Allow me to read just the last two verses for you. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." Can we pray together? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power. We thank you that even as your word is being read and shared, and as your presence is among us, Lord God, that you will bring about healing, healing to our minds and our hearts, healing to our physical bodies, healing to our souls. And we thank you for that because you are the God of redemption. You are the God of restoration. And for that, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor. We ask that you administer to our hearts as only you can, Lord Jesus, because you know the deepest areas of where we are and who we are. And just as you were able to redeem Peter and restore him, you are able to do the same with us. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we were together, we looked at Jesus as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we said that Gethsemane means the place of the pressing. That's where the olive gets pressed and that's where the oil is produced. And he was there right before the mob came to arrest him, and his compassion and his kindness towards Judas. Judas is the one, of course, who betrayed Jesus, but he was kind and he was compassionate towards him. And we also saw Jesus displaying his magnificence to the mob of soldiers who were coming to arrest him when he said to them, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And when he said, "I am," the Bible says, and they all fell backwards. He was displaying his glory, giving them an opportunity to know him and to repent. And then we also talked about briefly how he healed the ear of Malchus, the young soldier who Peter was so kind to cut off his ear. And then his correction to Peter about using a sword, a physical sword, when we're dealing with spiritual matters. And we talked about that briefly last time. Nevertheless, Jesus knows that it's his time to fully surrender. And from the beginning of his ministry, there has been rejection by the religious Jews of our Lord and over his life. And the common people, you know, love to hear Jesus. They would come and bring their sick, and they would come and bring their petitions, and the Lord would minister and deal with them. But he's hated by the religious elite known as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The who? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the people who loved the Word of God, who loved the traditions equal to the Word of God, and they wanted to perpetuate that from generation to generation. And the further down the line they got, the more traditions were being added on continually. The Sadducees were ones who did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in an afterlife. They were basically the political party. They're more interested in politics and position and power and in money. That's what they were interested in. So they also did not want the Lord, and they all wanted him dead. But first they had to capture him without causing an uproar, and they found the perfect scenario in Judas. But when the Jews don't have the authority to kill anyone. Their land was occupied by Rome at the time, and so they don't have the authority to take anyone and put them under any kind of death. So they had to find an accusation. And so Jesus, in this setting, as we read through the next couple of chapters, he's going to go through six different mock trials. The first place he will go to is the house of Annas. Annas was the high priest. Well, the high priest in front of the people, but not the high priest in front of Rome. Rome says, "We don't like the way you do politics, so we're going to remove you from the high priest position. You can have the name, but you can't have the power." And he was like, "As long as I have the name and the respect of my people, I'm good." And they gave it to his son-in-law named Caiaphas. They happened to live in the same home, by the way, a very large home with a shared courtyard. Caiaphas was his son-in-law, and Caiaphas was the official high priest, but he wasn't the eminent high priest as far as the people were concerned. And after Annas, then Jesus will go before Caiaphas, and after him, he will go before the Sanhedrin, which is the 70 elders of Israel. This is early in the morning where he will be questioned, and then he will go to Pontius Pilate. After Pontius Pilate, he'll go to King Herod, and after King Herod, he will come back to Pilate and then finally be crucified. I have to give you the backdrop story so that you can know what's happening as we go through this together. And so the scene here is Jesus first goes to Annas' home, the high priest, and before he goes to Caiaphas, and the religious leaders believe that it's their cunning that brought Jesus to stand before him. But they don't know and realize that it was the Father's plan all along to have him come for this specific purpose. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world, meaning it was God's intention all along. God knew that humanity would sin. God knew that humanity would fail, and he already provided atonement. He's already made that decision way in advance. Meanwhile, Peter's world is unraveling. Peter, the spokesperson of the disciples, there are now 11 disciples, yes, 11 apostles. There was 12. One is Judas, he is no more. So now we have 11, and Jesus has been bound. He's taken by the soldiers, and the rest of the disciples have dispersed. But two disciples are deciding, we're going to follow Jesus to where he is going. One is John, who happened to know the family of the high priest, and so the person at the gate allowed him to enter in. We read about that in John chapter 18. And he also allowed Peter to come in with him. The Bible says that he followed Jesus at a distance because he wanted to know what would happen. And although Jesus warned that he would be condemned and crucified and rise again, Peter couldn't understand that. And he rejected the idea entirely because that could not be God's plan. You see, Jesus was saying all along from the beginning, I am going to Jerusalem, I am going to die. And although Peter said, I know who you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Father has given me this revelation about who you are, I'm rejecting what you're saying because it doesn't match my hope and expectation. What do you mean you're going to Jerusalem to die? Far be it, Lord. And do you recall what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. But this can't be God's plan in Peter's mind. Where is the victory? Where is the Son of David? Where is the power? Where is the freedom? Where is the deliverance? He's in a difficult time where his world is caving in, and he's witnessed the power of God in the past, and he participated in that power before. He's seen demons being cast out. He's seen the multitudes being fed miraculously. So Peter was expecting Jesus to lead Israel out of bondage, out of the Roman occupation, but anything other than this would be a total loss for Peter. And so now Peter stands alone in a crowd. Alone in a crowd? It almost seems like two words that don't work together. How could you be alone and be in a crowd? We can certainly be in the midst of people around us, but deep in our hearts, we're alone. Peter is standing there alone, because he knows something about Jesus that others do not know. And he has a certain love for Jesus that others do not have. But yet he's not close enough to Jesus that there he stands. He stands alone. And the cold weather brings him to warm himself by the fire. But there's a chill of confusion and fear that is covering his soul. One author said, the story of Peter's denial reveals certainly the weakness of Peter, but it also reveals the strength of Christ. It is Peter at his greatest moment of failure. Failure in his confessed love for Christ. It is also Christ at his greatest moment of triumph of love for Peter. So what we'll see here is the greatest disciple, if you will, the strongest of the apostles, in his weakest moment. And we'll see Jesus, who apparently was in his weakest moment, showing greatest love. So it's a beautiful picture as we go through it together. He's going to deny that he knows Jesus three times. Peter, I thought you loved the Lord. How could you get to this level of denying who he is? Well, to begin with, Peter didn't take the Lord's words seriously. If you recall back in verse 31 of chapter 22, he said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am willing to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. Jesus is telling him, you are going to fail. Satan wants to sift you, and you're going to go through a hard time. And he's saying, no. Can you imagine? God is saying, here's what's going to happen. You're like, uh-uh. Not so. Because that's not how I'm envisioning it in my own mind. I've already drawn a scenario. The movie clip is playing in my mind, and this isn't how it works. This isn't how it's supposed to work. So he failed to listen to the word of the Lord. Not taking God's word seriously is a recipe for disaster. God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Like when the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, and he said to him, "My people have strayed away from me. My people have committed two sins. First of all, they've forsaken me, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns which can hold no water. My people have strayed away from me. My people don't know me. My people are not worshiping. My people don't honor me. They don't understand. And so what I'm going to do, because they've worshipped other gods, is I'm going to bring in the Babylonians from the north, and they're going to take them captive for 70 years. And when the 70 years are over, tell them, Jeremiah, I'm going to bring them back into their land." And the king at the time was King Zedekiah of Judah in the south. And Jeremiah is telling him the truth, and he's preaching the truth, and he's saying, "God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming." So you know what Zedekiah did? "Let's put Jeremiah into the prison. I don't want to hear it." Jeremiah is not preaching his own gospel. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord. The Lord is communicating his truth, and he wants to share his truth with you because he wants to warn you of what's going to happen so that you're not devastated in the process. And he's saying, "Nope, I'm not going to have it. I don't want what God has for me." But you know what? My resistance doesn't change the truth. My lack of agreement with the truth doesn't change the truth. Because who am I and what am I? I'm nothing but a speck of dust. When God says something, it's going to come to pass. And when the Babylonians finally came to take them captive, the Bible says, and they drug Zedekiah away and they gouged out his eyes. He refused to see the truth in the spirit. God says, "Now you won't be able to see the truth in the physical," period. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord. I want to encourage you today, my friend. Whatever you hear God saying to you, I want to challenge you to be obedient, because it's truth. God has no reason to lie, and he only wants your best at heart. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be liberated. He wants you to be happy and joyful. He wants the best for you. And so that's why he is communicating his truth to you. So whatever God is saying to you, please be obedient to it. Please take it to heart. But Peter also failed because he failed to watch and pray as Jesus instructed him in the garden. When the Lord instructs us to pray, we're to take that seriously. That's where the power is. That's where the instruction is. That's where we align ourselves with the perfect will of God, and that happens in the place of prayer. That's where we get heaven's perspective on reality, heaven's perspective on the truth. But we're not taking Jesus at his word, and if we are not praying, we are totally then unprepared for Satan's attacks. And as I shared with you last week, we need to be prepared in advance. Prepared in advance. How many of us, when we get into our cars, we put our seatbelts on? Write this man a ticket. The law says you're supposed to. But even if the law didn't say, it's a pretty good idea when you first get in the car, before the car moves, that you put your seatbelt on. Because just in case of a collision, you want to make sure that you don't go flying through the windshield and lose your life. Yes? How many lives have been saved as a result of the seatbelt? You put it on before you start driving. Some of us want to find a seatbelt of prayer as the collision is happening, and it's too late at that point. We're to pray before. We're to pray now. We're to pray to understand and get enlightenment and be in aligned with God's perfect will now, before the trial comes. So that when the trial comes, I am prepared. I am not caught off guard. But Peter was following afar off. But listen, he really shouldn't have been following at all. I'll tell you why. Because the sheep were supposed to be scattered as the shepherd was struck, yes? And Jesus said to the guards, "Let these disciples go their way. giving a clear signal that, listen, you should not follow me at this point. I'm going alone. I'm going to the cross alone. I'm going to the trial alone. I don't need your help in this case, nor do you have the power to help me anyway. What I want you to do is I want you to go back to where you and I first met. Here's a good piece of meat for you to chew on today. When you are confused, when you are distraught, when things are not happening the way they should be happening, go back to where you first met with Jesus. He says, I want you to go back to Galilee. I want to meet you there in Galilee. Why Galilee? Because it was there on the shores of Galilee that I said to you, Peter, I said to you, I will make you a fisher of men. Follow me. I want you to follow me. That was the point where your life changed. And that was the point where you began to see the glory of God. I want you to go back there. I don't want you to follow me here, sitting here in darkness, sitting here by this fire, trying to get warm. And whenever we try to warm our souls with the light of this world, we always get in trouble. Listen, Christian, you and I have no business trying to get our souls and our minds and our hearts stimulated by the things of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life will never do us any good. It will only bring us disaster. It will only bring us death. Because sin begins as a small thing, but it never stays as a small thing. It always grows, and it always costs you more than you ever imagined. And it always takes more from you than you ever wanted to take. And it never brings you what it promised to bring you. Satisfaction or peace or joy or any of that. But what you have is you have an emptier soul and a greater chasm distance between you and the God that you once loved. Are you with me this morning? Now Peter is sitting there in enemy territory, wondering what would happen. So first it was the high priest's servant girl who challenged Peter, and she accused him of being with Jesus as one of his disciples. And he said, woman, I am not one of his disciples. I don't know what you're talking about. So he left the fire and he went to the porch. Then the first rooster crowed, according to Mark chapter 14, verse 68. Then in and itself should have been a warning for him not to stay there. You should leave. Listen, you heard the first crow of the rooster. That should have warned you right then and there. And you're already going into a debate with this person as to whether or not you're a follower of Jesus. And you denied it one time. Wake up, Peter. This is not your place. This is not your place. Go back. Go back to Galilee. Go back to where you belong. But he doesn't get it. He's thick-headed like I am. Not like you, like me. Okay? The second servant said, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. He is one of them. And Peter lied again and said, I don't know the man. They were convinced, especially when Malchus's relative was there and saying, didn't I see you in the garden with him? And so he begins to take an oath and says, I don't know who you are talking about. And he declares it this way. The oath is actually a swearing. And he was saying this in his final lie. He was saying, may God damn my soul. May God damn my soul if I'm lying about the fact that I know him. Wait, what? He was so scared of the servants that were there. And he was saying, I don't know him. I really don't know him. If I'm lying about knowing him, may God damn my soul. I'm not cussing, by the way. I'm using the word. So there he was, the man who was turned into Peter. His name was Simon, turned into Peter. Peter means rock. And so here he was. The rock has been crushed to pieces by the pressure that he's under. All the past experiences that Peter had did not help him. And it was then that the rooster crowed the second time and the Lord's words were fulfilled. And at that moment, it says Jesus was being led away, going to his next trial from Annas' house to Caiaphas' side of the house. And it says, and there he turned and he looked at him. There's Jesus looking at Peter. Can you imagine what that look must have been like? As their eyes locked together, you can imagine Peter's heart being broken. One commentator said the pain of his action expresses his real allegiance, a connection his lips cannot utter. Peter has experienced a major failure of nerve. The Lord's word, as always, has come true. He knew Peter better than Peter did. The Lord knows you and he knows me better than you know you. I think I know me. Truth is, I think my wife and my children know me better than I know me. But even more than that, God knows me better than I know me. And he's saying, because I know you, I'm giving a word of warning to you, Peter. Because I know your frailty, because I know what's going to happen in the future, I am warning you to not be in this place. I want you to go back to where you and I first met. Don't sit here. But Peter doesn't get it. And sometimes God says to you and to me, don't be where you are. You need to move, because here it's causing you chaos. Here it's causing you confusion. Here it's causing you stress. Here it's causing you to deny your God, and you're not even able to express your true love and your genuine connection with the one that you love, so much so that you're saying, may God damn my soul if I'm lying about knowing him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And there their eyes lock as the second rooster crows. Can you imagine what the remorse must have felt like as he looked at him? I don't believe he looked at him in anger. I don't believe he looked at him with resentment. I believe he looked at him with compassion, with love. Saying, Peter, the moment that I spoke to you about, it's here. And the words that you spoke just now, I heard it. But I still love you. I'm rooting for you. What? And when you return from this failure, when you return from this place of being so low, the lowest point that you've ever been in your spiritual life, when you return, I want you to strengthen your brethren, because God doesn't waste anything. Can I have some good news for you today? God doesn't waste anything. The areas in your life where you have been the lowest, God is saying, I can use that to be the springboard for your ministry. I can use that to touch the lives of other people, because that's the kind of God that I am. I am able to bring beauty out of the ashes. I'm able to make you rejoice once again. Somebody say amen. Don't ever forget that the look that Jesus had was wonderful. It was wonderful. Amazing. Compassionate. Merciful. Do you remember that first look that he first gave you when you were walking with him on Galilee? For Peter, it was Galilee. My question for you this morning is, where was his first look to you? Jesus first met Peter, and they locked eyes for the first time there on Galilee. When was the first time you and Jesus locked eyes? If you don't know, you're not saved. If you can't answer that question right now, immediately, you are not saved. You need to get saved. Today could be the day where he locks eyes with you and says, I am ready to walk with you on this journey right now. Ask me, when was yours, Pastor? July the 4th, 1991. That's when I locked eyes with him. That's when the light of his countenance shone into my spirit and gave me a freedom and a liberty that I never experienced ever before. And my life has never been the same. Where has God first locked eyes with you? While the bystanders were watching Jesus, Peter went away and he wept bitterly, it says. Bitterly. The crowing of the rooster wasn't just a reminder of his failure, but it was also a special message, a message of hope, of restored fellowship once again. What's that? It was an assurance that Jesus was still in control of things, even though he was bound. An assurance. He's bound, and he's being led from place to place like a common criminal, but he's still in control. What's that? Yeah. That's the kind of God that we serve. No matter how dark the hour was for Peter, Jesus was still in control. Also, the crowing assured Peter that he could be forgiven. But Peter had not been paying close attention to the word of God. He was arguing with it. He was disobeying it. And he was running ahead of it. But now he remembers the word of the Lord, and this must have brought him some sense of hope. What do you mean? He went out and he wept bitterly. There's two kinds of weeping. There's the weeping of the world, and there's the weeping of the Lord. The weeping of the world brings sorrow. The weeping of the world brings sorrow and despair and hopelessness. You feel hopeless. You feel like there is no hope. That's not from God. That's never from God. Our God is a God of all hope and all comfort. And godly sorrow produces repentance. And repentance brings a refreshing. And the refreshing renews the relationship. And now I enter once again into what I once lost. And he restores me back into where I once was and currently need to be. When he wept bitterly, he didn't weep and walk away from everything. No. He wept bitterly and he repented. He repented before a holy God. Because God promised restoration. Peter would return and he would strengthen the brethren. Finally, the crowing would also remind Peter that a new day was dawning. For after all, the rooster's call means it's a new day. And every day, his mercies are renewed. Every morning, his mercies are renewed upon us. 1 Timothy 1:13, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He's saying, even though I was a blasphemer and I was a persecutor and I was a violent man, I was shown mercy. What's that? Paul says, I know I'm a new creation in Christ, but that doesn't mean that I forgot everything that I once was. I know very well what I once was. I was a violent man. I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I was one who persecuted the church. But I was shown mercy. Because the mercies of God are renewed upon us every single morning. On resurrection morning, the angel sent a special message saying, go tell his disciples and Peter. To do what? To go to Galilee. You forgot to go to Galilee. Go to Galilee. That's where you first met. He wants to renew you there at that place. Listen, each one of us, at one time or another, we'll fail the Lord. We'll fail the Lord in one way or another. What do you do when you fail? What do you do when you mess up? What do you do? What do you do when you hear the crowing of the rooster? When God says, don't do this, or this is going to happen, and you end up walking right into that, and it happens. What do you do? What do we do when we mess up? Satan tells us that we're finished. That our future has been destroyed. But that is never God's message to us, my friends. Never God's message for us. Listen, the God who restored Abraham after lying and after going ahead of the timing of God, God was able to restore him. That same God is able to restore us. The God who restored David after he committed adultery and after he lied and after he lived a full year in a lie and after he had a child out of wedlock and after he had disgraced, he says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. If God is able to restore him, God is able to restore us as well. The God who picked up Elijah from despair and depression can restore us as well. And the God who restored these disciples, especially Peter, who keeps putting his foot in his mouth, is able to restore us as well. Is any sin too great that God cannot forgive? The only one he cannot forgive is the one that you don't repent of. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We refuse to repent because we refuse to believe. The good news is the doors of forgiveness are still open today to anyone and everyone. And he says, if you are weary and you are heavy laden, if you're carrying a truck on your shoulder, come. Come. Come because I want to give you rest. Come because the doors are open today. And the Lord is still working on Peter. We're closing, I think, I hope, I pray. The Lord is still working on Peter because Peter says to his friends, fellas, I know Jesus, he forgave me and everything, but I don't think I can be restored into my ministry. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go fishing. I'll go back to Galilee and everything, but I'm just going to go fishing. I'm done with the ministry. He walked away from the ministry. He couldn't forgive himself to that degree. Okay, Lord, you forgave me, but I can't forgive myself. Anybody there? I trust that you forgave me, but I'm still holding things against me. Is it just me? Okay, it's just me. All right. The Lord in John 21, he sees them fishing and says, boys, have you caught any fish? They say, no. He says, cast your net on the right side. And when they cast their net on the right side, they had so many fish that they had to call their friends to come and help them. And when they gathered the fish, they went to the seashore. And there Jesus already had fish and bread on the coals and served them breakfast. And he asked Peter these three questions. Simon, after they ate breakfast, by the way, never talk to a man when he's hungry. After they had breakfast. Jesus knows. He knows. Never talk to a man when he's tired or hungry. Word to the wise. After they ate, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, second time, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, I love you. Tend my lambs. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times is Jesus asking him about love? He's saying, I am completely, completely restoring you. And I'm restoring you publicly. I'm restoring you in front of all of your friends and colleagues. And I'm calling you into the ministry, not because you deserve it, but because I want to do something in and through your life, and I will bring total, absolute healing. Listen, Peter's restoration was so complete that he was able to say to Jews, you denied the Holy One, the one who is just. What's that? Peter is saying, you denied him. He's talking to the Jews on the day of Pentecost when he's preaching the gospel. He's saying, you denied the Holy One. Wait, Peter, didn't you deny him? He's saying, that sin is gone. That sin is no more. That sin has been tossed into the depths of the sea, and God is not considering it any longer. He's forgotten about it, and I've moved on. That is no longer me. That was yesterday's mistake, and today I stand as a new man, as a new creation. Everything that was behind me is behind me, and today I stand pure and clean with no charge to my account. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Can you imagine today if you really believed the gospel, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means I stand pure and holy before a holy God right now, as pure as an angel. What's that? What's that? Really? I don't feel pure, but in his eyes, if he declared it, I need to begin to believe it and begin to walk in it as if it was so, so I can be free from the bondage and the lies of Satan on my life and the lies that I have told myself and the lies that people have told me. Oh, the lies that people tell us, the lies that our parents have told us, the lies that our friends have told us, that we've chosen to believe. And God is saying, you are my precious child. You are valuable to me. You are worth everything to me. And I'm willing to sacrifice everything just for you personally, just for you. Do you choose to believe? Do you dare to believe? Do you desire to believe? Do you want to be free? And he that the Son sets free, help me somebody, is free indeed. God will remember our sins no more. We can be absolutely free from that today. And we can rejoice in that today. We serve a good God. We serve a loving God. We serve a compassionate God. We serve a God of mercy, whose mercies are renewed upon us every morning. And for that, Lord, we are thankful. We are so grateful. if we began to believe even a little bit of what your word says, our lives would be so different. We would walk in so much more victory and have so much more power over us. I pray by the Holy Spirit that you would give us, that you would give us to believe you and not take your words for granted. Not to ignore your words, but to take heed and to listen to your words. To believe always that you are a good God. Always. Always. There's no darkness in you whatsoever. There's nothing mean about you whatsoever. You are all good and you've always been good. And everything you do is for our good. And help us to believe truth about ourselves. That we are accepted in the Beloved. Accepted as we are. Accepted just the way that we are. We don't have to do anything to be loved by you, to be accepted by you. We are accepted just the way that we are. You call us to believe that and to trust you and to worship you. And so, Father, by faith, we take a moment now to just lift our hearts to you. Church, if you want to pray, pray. If you want to sit, sit. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to worship, worship. This is a time between us and God. This is a time between you personally and God. This is a holy moment. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We choose to believe you. We choose to believe in your faithfulness. We choose to believe in your goodness. We choose to believe that you're a good, good Father. Would you give us by faith, by the Holy Spirit, to look into your eyes the way that Peter looked into your eyes and to find that love that our hearts have been searching for and to find that acceptance that our hearts have been searching for. We're looking for acceptance to the right and to the left, and there is no acceptance that's there because people are lacking, but you are complete. People will not be here forever, but God, you are forever. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We have not been faithful to you, but you have been faithful to us. And so, Lord, we place every weakness before you, and we say, God, you know it all. You know every weakness. You know every frailty. You know every tendency of sin. You know every habit that we have. You know our waywardness. You know it all, so we place it before you. And we say, Father, it's not by our might that we can overcome these things, but as your Spirit lives in and through us, we already have the victory. And by faith, I thank you for that victory, that I don't have to live this way anymore. I don't have to live in bondage anymore. I don't have to live under condemnation and guilt anymore. But I can live in the freedom and the liberty of the children of God, and I can with boldness enter into the throne room of grace and find the mercy that I need to help me in my time of need. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I bless your name, Lord. I bless your name. I honor you. I magnify you. And I ask you for continued grace and continued mercy over my brothers and my sisters here in this place, Lord God, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we would get a glimpse of who you are and get a glimpse of your grace and get a glimpse of your goodness and worship you in spirit and in truth. And for that, we are so thankful.